as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. In our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and we opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong.
Amen. Amen. Father, we're grateful this morning. We're thankful that we can come and bow before you and know that we are accepted by you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're grateful, Father, because you're a good, good Father. You've given us life and eternal life, Lord, everything we need for life and godliness. You've watched over us, kept us, Lord God, brought us through our difficult times, lifted us up when our heads were bowed down, Lord. You provided when we didn't know how the provision was going to be made. Father, you've been with us through the presence of your Spirit. We're grateful. You've done more for us than what we can count, oh God. Things that you've done in our lives that we may not even be aware of. We're grateful, Lord God, for your goodness. You're a good, good Father, and we are bound to thank you, oh Lord, our God. Lord, may our lives be living sacrifices. May we give you, oh God, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that honors the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us if we don't, oh God. Lord, remove the scales from our eyes, the hardness from our hearts that prevent us from thanking you and giving you the praise. Lord, you're so worthy. We're grateful that Jesus got up from the grave with all power in his hands and that you use that power in our lives, Lord. We give you the praise, the thanks, and the honor today. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us during these few moments of time, that you would direct our thoughts, that you would penetrate the deep crevices of our minds, that you would teach us your truth, that we may walk in your truth, Lord, that we may be a people who live for your praise, that we may live, Lord God, to honor you, to serve you, to worship you day by day and moment by moment. And not just in these four walls, oh God, but when we get out there in the world, Lord, may our lives, Lord, be living testimonies that Jesus Christ has raised us up and brought us out and has seated us in heavenly places with you, Lord. So you be exalted, oh God. You be praised. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. 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 Praise our great God, our great Savior. He is worthy of our praise. Amen. 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 I've been thinking about it lately. Been saying it lately. I don't want the rocks crying out in my place. Amen. I don't want rocks crying out in my place. So we praise him whenever he is on our minds, and that should be really all the time, day by day and moment by moment, because he is worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. I thank you all again. I have a few pictures before we go in. Can we put up those? I think it's four pictures there of the boxes we packed. And then we have one picture of us over there so you can see. I forgot how many. I think we had 12 boxes full of stuff there. And then we took them some boxes of hand sanitizer, too. Took them six boxes. I think it's 12 containers in each, so they got some hand sanitizers and whatnot. So they were thankful. Got a letter of thanks from the principal. So she thanks you all for your generous giving. So we appreciate you giving to that cause. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we're continuing really thinking about the presence, power, and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, really about God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll begin reading at verse 4, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Amen. 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 The beauty of diversity in the body of Christ. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, said this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship by tuning themselves to each other. You get the picture? What Tozer is saying is that our harmony, our unity as the body of Christ comes from us being in tune with our standard, with our tuning fork, if you will. Who is Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. When we don't know truth, the truth about God, when we're not on one accord there, when we don't know the truth about Him, about us, about spiritual gifts as given in His Word, disunity is inevitable, but it doesn't come from Him. It doesn't come from Him. It can come from us, and it does come from us. Our Lord wants us to be in tune with Him so that we can be in tune with one another, so that people are edified and Jesus Christ is glorified. I wonder this morning if your life is in tune with our great God. Are you walking in step with Him? Are you listening to Him, crying out to Him, praying to Him? Do we know Him? And are we seeking to know Him so that we can be in tune with one another? Our objective is to embrace the diversity and unity of spiritual gifts that's given to us, given to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, again, so that people are edified and that Jesus Christ is glorified in our lives. I think the Lord is not finished with us yet. Amen. If He was finished with me, I'd be with Him, and you would be with Him. So we're still here for a purpose. But I think in order to fulfill that purpose, and I so want to myself, and I so want us to fulfill that purpose, we have to be in tune with what the Lord is saying in His Word and what the Holy Spirit has done and what He wants to do in our lives. Why should there be unity in the body of Christ? Again, just to remind us, Paul is writing, he wrote the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He wrote them to teach them some things about the Lord and to address some issues that they were having within the body of Christ. You can, if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you can see some of those issues that they had in the church. And one of the issues had to do with the conflict they were having because of spiritual gifts. Some of them thought they were better than others because this one had this gift and that one had that gift. And we'll talk about that in next message, the Lord willing. But Paul wrote them to deal with this. And he was saying to them that there should be unity in the body of Christ, because diversity, the differences that we have in the body of Christ, is an outgrowth of the work of the triune God. Because God has worked in us, because God has done what he's done, because he has put what he's put in us, we should be in unity, in tune with him, and consequently in tune with one another. In our text, verses 4 through 6, Paul, he gives us the supreme and the perfect example of unity in diversity, of what unity in diversity looks like. He does that by presenting the work of each person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the distribution of the spiritual gifts and the working out of the spiritual gifts. In our life lesson quickly here, as we move on, is that the triune God is the perfect example. He is the perfect example of unity in diversity, what it means to be one. One God, three distinct persons, relating to one another in perfect love and in perfect harmony in the care of his people, of the world in general. I want us to note in verses 4 through 6, the diverse workings of the triune God and the fact that they function in unity. Paul said in verse 4 that now there are varieties of gifts. And I note here that word variety, you can see that in each verse, right? Verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. There are varieties of gifts. When you talk about varieties, it means to divide. It means to distribute to persons on a basis of certain implied distinctions or differences. We see variety in people physically speaking. No two people are exactly the same, right? If we look at each other, no two people are exactly the same. God has distributed, he's given us what he's given us by way of our DNA. No two people are exactly the same. Even identical twins have their distinct differences, right? You get twins and you say, man, you can't tell them apart, but they're different. They're distinctions. God has physically given us distinctions. We look differently. We have different DNAs. But in the case of twins, even though they come from the same zygote, they are still unique. And even though we come from the same Lord, even though we're given what we're given by the same Lord, we're unique. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying in verse 4, the same Holy Spirit distributes their varieties. You're talking about him distributing distinct spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. We were given what we have from the same Holy Spirit. Yet, we have unique spiritual gifts tailor-made just for us by the Holy Spirit. But Paul is emphasizing the fact that it's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And I make this point, too, though, that God likes variety. We may try to get everything the same and everybody the same. Well, God likes variety. God enjoys variety. And he enjoyed putting variety in the church. Sometimes I think about all the different flowers that we have in the world. I thought about that. I said, so I Googled how many different species of flowers are there in the world? 300 and something thousand that they've discovered so far. You don't think God likes variety? He likes variety. And God is not just a black and white God. He likes color, if you will. He likes color. He's a God of variety. And he enjoyed putting variety in his church. A variety of ethnic groups. And here, a variety, a distinction of spiritual gifts. Merriam-Webster, the dictionary, defines charismatic. And I go here because this term, the term for spiritual, is charisma. Merriam-Webster decides charismatic as a member of a religious group or a movement that stresses the seeking of direct divine inspirations, charisms, he says, such as glossolalia, that's speaking in tongues, or healing. And then it says the second definition that it gives, it's a person who possesses special traits that attract, inspire, or fascinate other people. Now, the Bible makes it clear that charisma, unlike what is being said here in the dictionary, and unlike what we may hear from the church, the Bible makes it clear here that charisma is not relegated to a limited group of spiritual gifts. Hear me now. Charisma, or being charismatic, is not relegated to, a limited group of spiritual gifts, such as speaking in tongues, or miracles, or healings, and nor does it refer to the personality of someone who has the ability to attract or fascinate people. You know, we know people like that. They're just bubbly people, and they can draw a crowd, and people want to listen to them. See, the Corinthian church was caught up in this, and many are caught up with this today. The Church of Jesus Christ should not be. Our understanding of gifts, of charisma, of the charismatic should not be defined outside of the Word of God. Charisma is grace. When you think about grace in the Bible, it comes from the same term, charisma. It's grace. It's God's divine favor. When you talk about grace, you're talking about God's divine favor, right? Charisma is used in a text, as is used in a text here, is talking about a grace gift. It's something that God has poured out on us. Spiritual gifts are, as someone has said, grace endowments to edify the church. It's something that God has given each one. And here it says the Holy Spirit has given everybody, he says it later on in the text, but the Holy Spirit has given everybody in the church a grace endowment, a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is simply here, and a spiritual gift is a distinct Holy Spirit empowered ability given to all believers when they accept Jesus as Savior and Lord for the benefit of others. It's something you receive from the Holy Spirit when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's an ability that you have, a spiritual ability that you have, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you're given that gift when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But Paul's point here is not to explain spiritual gifts. You know, he doesn't go into explanation, and I'm not doing that today either. But his point is that the Holy Spirit gives everybody spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift is not a talent. Everybody in here has some talents, whether you think so or not. Everybody in here has something that they're inclined to, something maybe that you developed. I thought about teaching. Teaching is not in and of itself a spiritual gift. A teacher in a school may be very adept at conveying information, helping students to learn a subject matter, and applying that subject matter. But that doesn't mean that that person has the spiritual gift of teaching. But a child of God, gifted to teach, is given the ability to serve the church by breaking down the Word of God so that people understand and are built up in Jesus and live to please Him. Spiritual gifts are empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're given by the Holy Spirit. They're used in the Church of Jesus Christ and out in the world, and they're given to build up the church and to glorify God. They achieve God's end purposes. And the truth to be known is that the Holy Spirit has graciously given gifts to those he has called into the family of God. Everybody in here who has given their life to Jesus Christ has been gifted. He has saved and graciously given us spiritual abilities. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible is saying you have a spiritual ability that's been given by the Holy Spirit. And he's given that to you, and we'll flesh this out a little bit later, but he's given it to you to fulfill his plan in the lives of people, including yours. We'll talk about the fact that it ain't about you. The gift that we have, it's not really about us. God's giving, his gracing us, his giving us a charisma is based on his saving us through Jesus Christ. It all starts there. It all starts there. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The cross and all that God has given us because of the cross. The Bible truth is that all who have repented and believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin are charismatic. Have you ever thought of yourself as being a charismatic? Probably not, because we've defined charismatic some other way, right? But the Bible truth is that all who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin are charismatic because they have charisma, a charisma given to you by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, there are a variety of gifts. And remember, that gift, what's the original term there? Charisma. There are a variety of charismas given to the body of Christ. Everybody. And Paul drills that point home later on in chapter 12. Everybody has a charisma. Our charisma may look different than others. It may be different. You may not have the same charisma as the person sitting in the same row as you are. Our charisma may look different than other believers, especially in the light of the fact that Paul says the Holy Spirit gives a variety or varieties of gifts. He distributes distinct gifts based on what he wanted to give to you. And we'll say later on, and I need to throw it in here, you don't ask for your spiritual gift. No, we don't have a choice. I don't have a choice of the gifts that I have. Neither do you. Nobody does. Nobody does. It's something that the Holy Spirit has decided to give you for whatever the reason, whatever your makeup is, whatever the Lord had planned to do with your life, he gave it to you. So that you could fulfill his will, his plan, not yours, his, for his glory. And let me throw this in here so that we take it home with us, I pray, as a life lesson. Being charismatic, and I know I've scratched the surface, but I hope I've said enough to whet your appetite and to help you to think about whether you're charismatic or not. Being charismatic is not about personality. It is about the charisma, the giftedness, or the gifts that are given to you, given to us by the Holy Spirit, those that he gives to all believers. That's what being charismatic is all about. I know how it's been defined. I understand that out there. But as I study the scripture, as I think about it and meditate on it, as I look at my own life and as I think about us, I have to say it. Being charismatic is not about a personality. It's not about your personality. It's about the charisma, the gifts given by the Holy Spirit to all believers. And since you have a charisma, you are in fact charismatic. You are charismatic. We are different. Yes, indeed. But our unity comes from the fact that the same Holy Spirit, that's what Paul says, varieties of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit, but the same Lord, but the same God. Our unity comes from the fact that the same Holy Spirit has worked in all of us in the giving of gifts. Who are we tuned into in terms of the giving of the gifts? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit has given everybody in here who's given their life to Christ a spiritual gift. No matter what the spiritual gift may be, it came from the Holy Spirit. It did not come from you. It did not come from somebody else. Nobody prayed so that you could get, or should have, you shouldn't think that somebody prayed and you got your spiritual gift. Therefore, I say, no one can boast. No one can boast that the gift they have. And I think Paul was, in light of the background of what was happening in the church, I think he was getting at that, and I think the Spirit wants us to get at that. Because the same Spirit has given all believers some gift, no one can boast that the gift they have is better than or less than another's gift. Because the Holy Spirit gave us exactly what he wanted us to have. Now, some people may not like what they have. Some people may not know what they have. But it gives me great comfort to know that. And I pray it gives us comfort to know that what I have, God says, this is just for you. This is just for you. I've identified what I want to give you. I've identified what you need. I'm giving you this gift. I am gifting you. And spiritual gifts are not better from one person to another. They are different, but they are not better. And let me give a word of admonition here. Stop comparing. We need to stop comparing ourselves with other people. That's a big challenge. We need to stop comparing ourselves to others and stop comparing others to us. Stop wishing you had what Brother JoJo has. Stop thinking that you are inferior to Sister Sue. Stop thinking that she's better than you or you're better than her. You are gifted. You have, again, exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted you to have. Your spiritual DNA, our spiritual DNA is not like anyone else's. And your gift mix is yours. It's not anybody else. You're special in the sight of God and uniquely gifted to fulfill his purpose in the world. See, Paul writes to convey the fact that, again, the unity of God flows from the same Spirit working within the body of Christ to distribute spiritual gifts to everybody. We're tuned in to the same Spirit. And see, this, him saying this would have counteracted the division that developed in the church in Corinth. Because again, the issue, one of the issues they were dealing with is this attitude from some that they were better than the others because they had certain gifts and others did not have it. They had the mindset that certain gifts were better than others, that certain people were not necessary or as important than others, that God was partial. God favored me and not you because I have this gift and you don't have it. Well, let's go back to the Bible. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has favored, he has graced, he has given a charisma to everyone. So Paul was writing to say, you all, let's get this straight. Let's think about what we have, because the Corinthian church was a gifted church. Paul said, you got all these gifts. But he said, you have this conflict taking place within the church because you're not thinking about it properly. The fact that what you have comes from the same Holy Spirit, and he has graced all his people. Life lesson, the distribution of distinct spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit to each believer negates the idea that the evidence of having the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Paul said, and he will say later on, that everybody has a spiritual gift. Everybody doesn't have the same spiritual gift. Thereby, he's saying speaking in tongues is not the supreme gift to seek after or to have. I know you've probably heard that it is. But I walk away and I'm convinced in my heart that this is not the case. And I think it should take pressure off of you wondering, well, should I speak in tongues? Should I seek speaking in tongues? Do I have to speak in tongues? No. Whatever your spiritual gift is, whatever your spiritual gift might be, that spiritual gift is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. When it is used to benefit others for the glory of God and his purpose. You have a spiritual gift. Is that gift being used? Is it helping others? Is it building up the body of Christ? Is it bringing glory to God? Then that's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to seek after anything else. Walk in what God has given to you. Let me run on. Paul said in verse 5 that there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. You have a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. You see repeated the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Again, Paul was drilling home that what you're doing, what's happening in the church in Corinth, is this division is being caused. But I want to point you back to the fact that it's the same Lord, it's the same God, it's the triune God who has given you these gifts. It's the triune God. And here the same Lord Jesus has created and oversees distinct varieties of ministries through which spiritual gifts can be utilized to serve the body of Christ. There are varieties, ministries, ways of serving that have been created by the Lord. Excuse me. Ministry is service. It's service. When you're talking about ministry, you're talking about serving. It's diakonia. That's the original term. That's the same word from which we get deacon. Deacons have been called to serve God by serving people. That's the work of a deacon. But take note that Paul uses it here. There are varieties of ministries, varieties of service, varieties of ways that people can use their gifts to serve people. Ministry, and I always think of it this way, ministry is serving God by serving people. Serving God by serving people. It's not a program. It's not a performance. It's the people of God being instruments of God's love to meet the needs of people. That service. And that's what Paul is saying here. There are varieties of ways that the gifts you have are worked out in the body of Christ to serve the body of Christ and fulfill God's purpose in your life and in the lives of others. Our life lesson here is this, and I give it to you probably by way of an expanded definition. Ministry is the spirit-empowered service rendered to others by members of the body of Christ to fulfill God's purposes in the lives of people. It's spirit-empowered. Spirit-empowered. Rendered to others. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I should have put in there. To fulfill God's purposes in the lives of people. Ministry in the church is an extension of the ministry of Christ. It's an extension of what Christ began to do, as Luke said in Acts. We are his body. His body at work in the world to serve people. The church is God's plan. How are people helped? How are people brought to Christ? How does God use his power in the lives of people? Well, the church is God's plan for bringing the life-saving, life-changing power of God to people. God is not just sending down power from heaven through the air. No, God uses you. God uses me. God uses people. That's what the church is supposed to be about. That's what the church is supposed to be about. And I think, to a degree, we're missing that. The point here is this, that there are a variety of ways that believers can use the gifts given by the Holy Spirit in service to others. No matter what the ministry might be, Paul is making the point that it is the same Lord who has given us the opportunities to serve, and the same Lord who rules over all the ministries of the church. Paul says there are varieties of ministries in the church through which the Lord can use you to serve other people. I say this too. There's no lack of ministry that needs to be done in the church. You may say, well, even now, I say especially now. Especially now. There's a lack of people ready to step up to the plate. There may be a lack of people ready to get past themselves and their fears and their doubts, but there's no lack of ministry. There's no lack of opportunity to serve. In Matthew 9:36, Matthew writes, when he saw the crowd, that's Jesus, he had compassion on them. Why was that? Because they were confused, or they were distressed, and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People misguided, misdirected, pressed down, under distress. He said to his disciples, Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, or the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The workers are few. Has that changed? And then he said in verse 38, so pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. I'm doing that. Anybody that wants to join me in that prayer, you can do that. We can pray because it's not a question of giftedness. We may need to learn how to work that gift out and how to walk by faith and put it into practice. But There's no lack of ministry in which you can serve in, and maybe the Lord wants you to start the ministry. You know, we sit around waiting on somebody else to start it. Maybe the Lord wants you to start it. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. Lord, wake us up. Lord, stir us up. Lord, help us not to be comfortable. And I'm going to tell you this, the Lord doesn't want you comfortable. Nope. He doesn't want us being comfortable like we're thinking. We just come to church, go home, put our time in through the week, and then come back to church on Sunday. No, that's not the church. That's not the church. See, when Jesus is Lord over the ministries of his church, he will be glorified, people will get to work, and people will be edified. People will be built up by Jesus, who is able to bind up their wounds. That's what he wants to do. He wants to use you and he wants to use me to be in this harvest field to help somebody's out, to minister to somebody, to do something. Your gift doesn't have to be like somebody else's, not, but are we using the little gift, as we may define it, that we have? Jesus is Lord, but when we are in charge, when ministry is about making a name for ourselves instead of making Jesus look good and serving people, that's when division comes. When we look inward and not outward, when we're not tuning ourselves in with the Lord, that's when ministry becomes a program and a project and a personal plan that we carry out ourselves. That's when we begin to think that it is about what we've done or even what we can't do. No, we're empowered by the Spirit of God to do what he's given us to do in the midst of the circumstances that we have and the struggles that we deal with and the pushback that we get from the enemy. I get pushback from the enemy every week, every Sunday through the week. I get pushed back not to come back, not to stand up here, and to sugarcoat it. But no. I have to do like you have to do. I have to tune myself in to the Lord. Not to you. Not to you first. I try to be in tune with you, with what's going on, with needs in the church. But in terms of carrying out the ministry that the Lord has given me to do, I have to tune myself into the Lord. Otherwise, I'm watering it down. And I'm giving you what you think you need or want to hear. No, we have to tune ourselves into the Lord Jesus so that we carry out his ministry, because it's his ministry. The last time I read, the Bible says this is the church of Jesus Christ. It's his work. He has enlisted us for service, and he's given us everything we need. See, we have no excuses. Absolutely no excuses. Unless you're on your sick bed, flat on your back, and you can't move, you have no excuse. I have no excuse. We make them. We can come up with some doozies. We justify not doing and not serving, but that's the devil in your ear and the flesh rising up to say, this is a legitimate excuse. No, no, the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. God said it's about him and the opportunities that he gives us. Let me do verse 6. He said in verse 4, the same Spirit gives a variety of gifts. The same Lord has given us a myriad of opportunities. Isn't that wonderful too? That you don't have to fit into one box. But he also says in verse 6, there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. What is he talking about here? Well, the same God, we can say Father God here, the same Father God brings about distinct varieties of effects or results, things that happen in the lives of people, effects or results by working in individuals in the body of Christ. So, from the various spiritual gifts, we start there. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts, right? From the various spiritual gifts put to use, you can't sit on your gifts and expect God to use you. From the various spiritual gifts put to use through the various ministries that the Lord Jesus is overseeing, spiritual gifts, ministry, spiritual ministries, there will be a consequent variety of results in the lives of people. So the Father is going to bring about something. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together. Something happens in the lives of people who give themselves to Christ. You have particular needs. People are helped in a variety of ways when spiritual gifts are put to use through various ministries. Father God meets people where they are. And he meets them where they are to disseminate his power and meet their needs through his people who are willing to serve. Lives can be transformed in various ways by the power of God, working through people. When we say, yes, Lord, to your will, Father, to work in me and through me in the life of somebody, through some ministry. Lord, you've given me this gift. You've given me these gifts, Lord. I want to and I'm going to use them. And I'm looking for you to do something in somebody's life as a result of you using me with these gifts. I have expectations that the power of God will work through me to change lives. You know, if I don't believe that, I might as well not come up here Sundays, right? If I don't believe that, and I've thought about it, I've wondered it, but it hasn't been about God, it's when I start turning inward. I've wondered, does it do any good? Is anybody being helped? But the Lord takes me back. He says, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I send it out to accomplish. So if I'm faithful in proclaiming the word of God, guess what? Somebody is going to hear it. The Spirit of God is going to take it, and the Spirit of God is going to use it in somebody's life. It might be one. Because everybody ain't listening. Everybody ain't hearing. Everybody doesn't receive what's being said. I'm not charismatic enough for some folk. But when you give your spiritual gift to be used in some kind of ministry, what Paul is saying here is that there are varieties of effects. God does something in somebody's life. You have the gift of mercy. Your heart just aches for people. Just aches for people who are hurting and in need. And you have a compulsion from the Holy Spirit to do something, to do what you can to meet somebody's need. That's mercy. You're not looking down on them. You're not looking at them saying, man, you need to get up and do better for yourself. No, you have mercy. Your heart breaks for a struggling mom. Yeah. God gives you the opportunity to minister to some of them. As a result, some who were in despair began to live with hope because you shared the love of God with them. That's a result. Some who were living in substandard housing find better places to live in. That's a result. Some who didn't know how to properly care for their children became excellent moms, raising their children in the Lord. That's a result brought about by the work of God through you. One gift, different effects, different working from God, brought on by the working of the Father through one life, yours. Whatever your spiritual gift is, if you are willing to use it in service to others, God will use you. He will work in you and through you to build up the lives of people in need. The teenagers, young adults, we look around us and we say, where are the young people? Where are the people who want to work with them? Teenagers, young adults who need to know truth from the Bible instead of the philosophies of this age. You know, I think about stuff that's being taught in schools. The door is wide open. The devil has, he has a wide open door. Wide open, my friends. And if we don't counteract that with truth, then they are going to be indoctrinated to the philosophies of this world. Where's somebody that says, hey, I don't know where to start, I don't know what to do, but I know God has given me an unction to work? The seniors who need support with various tasks that they just can't do by themselves anymore. Or they need somebody just to come and support them in some kind of way. God can work through you to bring about his results in their lives. The single dads. We always talk about single moms, but what about single dads? We got some single dads around, right? The single dads who need a strong man of God to disciple them and help them in becoming strong men. Men who know how to raise their kids. Men who are able to get past stuff in their lives that are holding them back. God can bring about results in their lives. That's what Paul is talking about, a variety of effects or results. What about college students? Unsure about themselves and their future. Yeah, God can bring about some results in their life too if he has some people willing to work with them. God uses gifted people. Gifted people. Who's gifted up in the house? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You're gifted. No excuse. You're gifted. God uses gifted people, which we all are, to bring about his results in the lives of people. When we submit to what God is doing, I believe God works, and he wants to work. Philippians 2:13 from the New Living Translation says this, for God is at work, and God is working in you. He's working in you. And I wonder if we've maybe turned a deaf ear to God. You know, when we make excuses, that's turning a deaf ear to God. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Another version says, God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'll say it here too. It's not about you. No, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the God who saved us and the God who has called us into ministry with him, to be co-laborers with Christ, to serve people in the world. We can't wait till things get better. Now is the time. Now is the time to put a stake in the ground and say, Lord, you've gifted me. Lord, what would you have me to do? Because God works in you to bring about eternal results in the lives of people. The triune God, perfect fellowship, perfect unity, working. He works through his spiritually gifted people to transform sinners into saints. You talk about him setting the captives free. How does he do that? He does that by working through the Spirit through his people in the lives of somebody else. It's him to us to them. He opens the eyes of the blind. How does he do that? He uses his people. He uses his word through his people. He uses truth through his people. He uses his people loving on people, being a bridge to Jesus Christ. God works as we submit ourselves to him by faith. Yeah, it takes faith. It takes faith. You got to step out, but it's faith in what God has said. Here is Paul's argument. I'm going to say this and I'm done. The triune God is three in one. We know that, right? He's three in one. Three distinct persons, yet one God. Three distinct roles, yet working in complete unity to create the body of Christ, build the body of Christ, and empower the body of Christ to fulfill God's purposes in the lives of people. That's what Paul was talking about. The triune God has worked in you. The triune God has given to you. The triune God is laboring, working, prodding, encouraging us to get to work. There is no disunity within the Godhead. There is no disagreement in purpose within the Godhead. There is no argument about who's in control in the Godhead. God is one in three, and Paul is making the point that the Church of Jesus Christ is a diverse group of people created to reflect the spiritual unity that we see in the Godhead as the one body of Christ, the visible representation of Jesus Christ in the world. I started with this and I'll finish with it. There should be unity in the body of Christ because diversity in the body of Christ is an outgrowth of the work of the triune God in us. And if we would allow him to work in us, I believe, as the scripture says, he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you have worked and that you continue to work in us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be stagnant. Lord, we want to be on mission with you. We want to utilize what you've given us. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us. Help us to see that we are gifted. Help us to accept what we have. Help us, Lord, to stop thinking anything negative that's contrary to the truth that we are a gifted people. The one Spirit has given us gifts. Help us, Lord, to think that there's no place for us to serve. The one Lord has created varieties of ministries, various ways through which we can serve. Help us to think that, stop thinking that we don't have the power or the energy, for the Father energizes us. He brings about the results, Lord. Help us to stop thinking that we won't be effective, for the Father brings about the effective work as we submit to Him. Help us, Lord, that You will be able to accomplish more in us and more through us than we could imagine or that we could think. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I don't know where they are in their thinking, but this I know. I know that You know. I know that You know their hearts. You know their minds. You know the things that may be causing them to be hesitant. God, I pray for each one, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord, that they will see themselves as You do, that they will see that You have gifted them and that You're able to help them to bring about the results in people's lives that You want to bring about. We thank You, Lord, for Your great patience, Your great love, Your great power that works in us. And Father, I pray, too, there might be one who doesn't know You, one who hasn't accepted You as Lord and Savior. I pray that they would submit to the fact that they need Jesus because they are sinners and Jesus is the Savior. Help them to see that He gave His life for them on the cross, suffered, shed His blood for the forgiveness of their sins. Help them to admit their need for a Savior and to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Accept Him as Lord of their lives, as Lord of the church. And Father, I pray for one who might be disconnected, who may not be there in the church, Lord, but they're not connected to the local body. So I pray for that one that they would submit themselves to You in obedience to what You have commanded us to do, to gather together in worship of You. Lord, we thank You for these things, and we give You the praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you made a decision, you can come forth, make that decision public, make it known that you're giving your life to Christ as Lord and Savior. Make it known that you're making the Agape Bible Fellowship your church family. If you made that decision today, you can come forth. If you are not here and you made that decision, you can let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Let me know your decision. We'll seek you out. We'll pray for you. We'll help you. Amen. Amen. Won't you stand with me? Won't you stand with me for our benediction? God, the great King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior, be glory, be majesty, dominion, and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Amen. Amen.